You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning, everybody. It's still just the morning. It's great to have you here. If I've not met you before, my name's Rachel, part of the team here at Whole Vineyard, and it's my privilege to bring the message today. If you are new to us, we are in a sermon series looking at the book of Colossians, entitled Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And the talks so far have been absolutely fantastic. So if you've missed any, I do recommend that you catch up through our podcast. Many of you will be aware that as a church, our focus this year is on discipleship, exploring what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. And this is essentially what the book of Colossians is all about. Now, last week, Nilu unpacked for us brilliantly the freedom available to us through Jesus. Today, we are going to be looking further, exploring our new life in Christ and what it means to live from our new identity in Him. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, we are reading from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 8. The words will also come up on the screen behind me. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So here in the final two chapters of Colossians, Paul moves into the practical application of all he has been teaching and warning believers about so far. And he begins to unpack here in chapter 3 how we can walk in the truth and freedom we have in Jesus in our daily lives and discipleship. It's helpful to keep in mind that the pagan religions of Paul's day said little or nothing about personal morality. And most of the Colossian church that he was writing to were Gentiles who had recently come to faith in Christ. So in such religions, a worshipper could bow before an idol, put their offering on the altar, and go back to live the same old life afterwards. In other words, what a person believed had no direct relationship with how they behaved. The American pastor and theologian Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary on Colossians. The Christian faith brought a whole new concept into pagan society. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. After all, faith in Christ means being united to Christ, and if we share in his life, we must follow his example. He cannot live in us by his Spirit and permit us to live in sin. Now, although we live in very different times, we can still see similar mindsets prevalent today. Now, my husband Andy and I recently went on holiday to Italy. It was lovely, but so hot, as much of Europe has been recently. So we alternated sightseeing days with relaxing by the pool days. And this was a relaxing by the pool day. Now, pool sides can be very interesting. People spotting places, or is that just me? Anybody else agree? Yeah. There's the mix of people who like to keep themselves to themselves, but there always seems to be a few who've got to know the whole hotel. And this particular couple had stayed at the hotel several years and seemed to know a lot of people. Anyway, they came down particularly late this day to the pool, and another couple inquired where they'd been. The wife said, "We've been to church in the village." And the other couple said, "Oh, you've been to church? What was it like?" To which the husband exclaimed, laughing, "Well, I've had my sins forgiven again. My slate's clean for today anyway." Now, we can laugh at this, but there's also a sadness, isn't there, that this man obviously had no expectation that what he just experienced was to lead to lasting change and transformation. In Colossians 3, Paul gives very practical instructions on how to live our daily lives from our new identity in Christ. Now, have you ever noticed that when someone gets a new identity, everything else begins to change? So, for example, when two people get married, they don't simply wear a ring, they begin living differently because they now belong to one another. Or if someone is and wants to remain a world-class athlete, their nutrition, their sleep, their time management all begin to orientate towards this goal. Or if someone joins the armed forces, they don't just get a new uniform, they adopt a new identity. Now, in these opening verses in Colossians 3, Paul is reminding us of our new life in Christ, our new identity in him. He recognizes that when you know who you are in Christ, you begin to live differently. So today we're going to look at how, because of our new life in Christ, three P's to help us remember, we have a new position, a new perspective, and a new practice in our journey of discipleship. Firstly, let us explore together the new position we now have in our new life in Christ. Paul begins with a remarkable statement in verse 1. He says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." Notice he doesn't say, "If you work hard enough," or "If you become spiritual enough," or "If you behave better, you'll be raised with Christ." He says, "You have been raised." Everything begins with what Christ has already done. The New Testament repeatedly teaches our union with Christ. When Christ died, we died with him. When he rose, we rose with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. And that could be a whole sermon series in itself. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, Paul tells us that not only have we been raised with Christ, but we are also seated with him. He says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." What an amazing few mind-blowing verses there. And what I would like us to notice is that our position has changed before our behavior ever does. Paul is demonstrating to us that discipleship always starts with identity. We don't live for a place with God. We live from our place with God. Now, many people spend their lives trying to earn acceptance that's already been freely given in Jesus. However, if we know we're seated with Christ, that we're accepted, forgiven, secure, then we don't have to spend our life trying to earn God's love. We can live from a place knowing that we're already loved, not to become loved. And that changes everything. Because if I'm always trying to earn God's approval, I'll either become exhausted or proud. Exhausted because I'll never feel I've done enough, or proud because I begin comparing myself with everyone else. Paul also reminds us that our citizenship is now in heaven. Having this new position doesn't mean that we become detached from the earth. Sometimes people think that being heavenly minded means becoming irrelevant to everyday life. You might have heard people joking about Christians that we can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use, when actually the opposite is true. Warren Wiersbe makes this point in his commentary in Colossians. "How I stand and walk depends on where I sit, and I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies." If I know I'm raised with Christ and seated with Christ, loved by him, accepted by him, then I walk differently. I can stand firm when life becomes difficult. Discipleship begins by remembering where we are seated. And all of the works which the Bible tells us that Christ has prepared for us to do should flow from that assurance, not from a place of striving to earn that which we can never earn. All is grace given to us through Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1-3 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus came to earth completely secure in his identity. He knew where he had come from, he knew where he was going, and he knew the purpose for which he had come: to save the people he so loved from their sins and make a way for them to be reconciled to the Father. But have you ever wondered what that joy set before him included? Because I believe it was more than simply returning to the Father's presence, magnificent though that would be. I believe it's also the joy of knowing that you and I and everyone who believes in his name would one day be seated with him. The joy of having us with him, united. So in our new life in Christ, we have a new position, raised and seated with him. And from this new position, we also have a new perspective. As we come to the realization that we've been raised with Christ, Paul then follows on with two commands. He says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So what does it mean to set our hearts and minds on things above? I think it means to seek, to pursue, to give our attention to desire above all else. Paul was very aware that what fills our hearts and minds shapes our lives. What we think about determines how we act. He knows that our thoughts, followed by our actions, have the potential to propel us to our destiny or derail our discipleship. Now, I'm sure you, like I, am aware that every day there's a battle, isn't there, for what fills our hearts and minds. There's the news headlines, social media, advertising, TV programs, the circumstances of life, politics, to name but a few. Our culture is constantly telling us what to value, what success looks like, what happiness is, what identity should be. But Paul instructs us to set our hearts and minds on things above. Things above refers to the priorities of God's kingdom that we have been brought into now, his character, his will, his righteousness, while living with the awareness of the eternal inheritance we have in Christ. He then immediately directs our attention to where Christ is seated. The emphasis isn't simply on heaven as a place, but on Christ himself. If Jesus is our greatest treasure, then our hearts, our minds, and our desires will increasingly be shaped by him. The more we fill our hearts and minds with Jesus, the more our lives begin to reflect his character. Paul also reminds us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And this speaks of his position of supreme authority. Jesus reigns as king. His work of salvation is complete and he rules over all things. And as Romans 8:34 tells us, it is from that place of authority that Jesus is interceding for us even now. How incredible is that? I'm aware that there are many of us in our church family who are facing significant challenges right now, and I would really encourage you to set your heart and mind on that particular truth this week. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for you. He's praying for you. The Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, who lived in the early 1800s, once said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. So as I mentioned earlier, setting our hearts and minds on things above doesn't make us less useful on earth. It makes us more fruitful on earth. Heaven isn't an escape from earth. It's the perspective that transforms the way we live on earth. C.S. Lewis once famously observed, "If you read history, you will find the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. They all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven." He also noted in the Screwtape Letters that all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. Setting our hearts and minds on things above means we stop living for temporary things. We stop measuring life by possessions or popularity or achievement or comfort. Instead, we begin asking questions like, what matters to Christ? How would Jesus have me respond? What has eternal value? Paul is calling believers to develop a new Christ-centered perspective rather than allowing culture or circumstances to determine their thinking. When he says not on earthly things, Paul isn't saying that everyday responsibilities are unimportant. Elsewhere in his letters, he frequently encourages believers to work diligently, care for their families, and serve others. Rather, earthly things refers to living as though this present world is all that matters. It means allowing temporary concerns to dominate our hearts and our minds. He goes on to give two reasons we need to set our hearts and minds on things above in verses 3-4. He says this, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul has already touched on this in Colossians 2 and is repeating it here because he wants to remind believers of a profound spiritual reality. He isn't talking about physical death. When he says, "For you died," he's referring to what happened when we placed our faith in Christ. Our old life, defined by sin, separation from God, and selfishness, was crucified with Christ. The person we once were no longer defines our identity. And Ben and I didn't have any collaboration on the worship songs this morning to go with the talk, but that first song that we sung today that said, "You call my name and I ran out of that grave," really speaks of what we've just been speaking about here. He goes on to tell us that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. This means our true identity, our security, our future are found in Christ. And to be hidden doesn't mean invisible. It means safe, secure, inseparably united with him. Just think about the most valuable and precious thing that you have. You wouldn't just leave it lying around. You'd keep it in a secure place. In the same way, the believer's life is protected in Christ. In verse 4, Paul brings together both the present reality and the future hope of every believer. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now notice here that Paul doesn't simply say that Christ gives us life or improves our life. He says that Christ is our life. Isn't that incredible? This means Jesus is the source, the center, and the purpose of the believer's existence. Our identity is no longer rooted in our past. It's rooted in relationship with him. Paul also points to Christ's second coming. Although Jesus is reigning now, his glory is not yet fully seen by the world. And we believe that there will come a day when he returns openly and visibly as king, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And the wonderful promise is that we will also appear with him in glory. Right now, the believer's true life is hidden with Christ, as we've just been looking at. And though the world may not recognize what God has done in his people, When Christ returns, his people will share in his glory. This promise should give us strength for daily living, with the certainty that our future is secure, knowing that we will one day share in Christ's glory. Encourages us to remain faithful, pursue holiness, and keep our eyes fixed on eternal realities rather than temporary circumstances. Jesus is our present life and our future hope. Our deepest purpose and hope are found in the one who has given us new life. And because we have a new life in Christ, we have a new position, raised and seated with Christ, a new perspective as we set our hearts and minds on things above, which should determine our priorities, our thinking, the way we live every day. In order to help us do this, the final point we're going to look at is today is that Paul gives us a new practice too, as we journey with Jesus in our walk of discipleship. Colossians 3 verses 5 to 8 say this: "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Having reminded us of who we are in Christ, Paul now tells us how we should live in the light of that identity. And his words are strong, aren't they? He says in verse 5, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature." This is strong, radical, deliberate language. There's no room for us to tolerate, manage, excuse, or ignore our earthly nature here. Sin isn't something to negotiate with. It's something to put to death, to crucify. And this can sound uncomfortable today, can't it? We prefer softer language. We speak about mistakes, weaknesses, poor choices. Paul, however, knows the seriousness of sin and that it enslaves. It destroys, it can lead to death. I often hear the argument on various media platforms that Paul uses harsh words, but Jesus' words are much more gentle, which of course is totally untrue. If you read the gospel, Jesus uses equally strong language. For example, in Matthew 5, when he speaks about removing whatever causes us to stumble, he says this in verses 29 to 30. "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Both Jesus and Paul speak with startling seriousness because both know what sin does. It destroys lives, it enslaves hearts, and it ultimately leads to death. And that's precisely why Jesus came, why God gave his only son for us, to destroy the works of the evil one and rescue us from our sin. The key point Paul is making is that these sorts of behaviors no longer fit the life of someone who belongs to Christ. It's like wearing old, uncomfortable clothes that don't fit anymore, rather than putting on new, perfectly fitting ones designed just for us in our identity in Jesus. Since our old self has died and our new life is found in him, we are called to live consistently in that new identity. And this isn't because God delights in restriction, but because he delights in freedom. Paul isn't calling us to behavior modification. God isn't interested in us polishing the outside while leaving the heart untouched. He's calling us to transformation. Romans 12 verse 2 describes this, saying, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul begins his list by identifying behaviors that are characteristic of the earthly nature, particularly those relating to sensuality, so sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed, which he says is idolatry. I find that last statement particularly striking. Not only greed, but all sin essentially is idolatry, because every sin begins with misplaced worship. Before sin is something that we do, it's something that we have set our hearts and our minds on. Quote, not only greed, but all sin is essentially idolatry. Quoting Warren Wiersbe again, he says this: desires lead to deeds, appetites to action. That's why idolatry sits underneath every other sin. It's something else that has climbed onto the throne of our hearts, the place where Jesus belongs. And whatever grips our hearts more than Christ becomes our functional God. Then Paul moves on from what can be more hidden behaviours to ones that are more obvious to those around us. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. It's not just about what happens in private. It's also about what comes out of our mouths. It appears in the way we speak to and about one another. Jesus himself said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words can heal, but they can also wound. Words can unite, but they can also divide. Paul also reminds us that the wrath of God is coming, and that's something else we can often find uncomfortable to talk about. But God's wrath is not the opposite of his love. It is his holy opposition to everything that ruins the people and the world he loves. A God who never judged evil would not be loving. We believe, as we've said, that one day Jesus will return as king and there will be no more weeping or sorrow or sickness or death, and he will make all things new. In the meantime, God loves us too much to leave us imprisoned by sin. His desire is that all should come to repentance and know the freedom Christ has purchased. Now, repentance isn't punishment. It's an invitation back to life. It isn't God pushing us away. It's God calling us home back to him. Repentance isn't simply saying sorry. It's turning away from our sin and turning back to God and allowing him to transform us by the Holy Spirit. So perhaps the question for each of us today is simply this: what from your old life is still gripping your heart? What attitudes, what habits, what desires, what words, what idols still compete for the throne that belongs to Christ alone? And we will have time and opportunity and space in a moment for you to spend time considering this, and an opportunity to receive prayer if you'd like to. So in summary, Paul presents us with a wonderful, if challenging, vision of discipleship in the verses we've looked at today. He shows us that we have a new position, raised and seated with Christ, a heavenly citizenship and a glorious future. And from that position, we are given a new perspective, setting our hearts and minds on things above. And finally, he gives us a new practice for our journey of discipleship, rejecting and putting to death the old life and living in the ongoing transformation of our new life in Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.